Y'all know that we have an unusual deal here with a Clemson Tiger and a Gamecock working together on leading the CEO luncheon. And we really like each other. We really do. And this year, for the first time in my life, I pulled for Clemson in the national championship to upset Alabama. I know some of you are probably Crimson Tide folks, but you're like the Yankees. You're like New England. I mean, you win all the time. You need to share some of this glory with the rest of us ordinary folks. So it was fun to see what happened with Clemson. And it was a lot more fun to talk about the Clemson-Carolina game in that stretch where Spurrier won 5 years in a row than it has been the last few years. Has been humble pie, for sure. I want to talk to you today about the key missing ingredient in leadership. A key missing ingredient in leadership, very overlooked ingredient in leadership. And all of you are here because you're interested in leadership. You have responsibilities for people that you are leading, and you want to make the most of that. So here's what I'd like to ask you to do at the beginning today. We're going to have a little discussion time at the beginning. Around the table, could you take a few minutes to talk about the person that you have seen in your life? It can be somebody, a public figure, or it can be a person like a parent or a grandparent or a relative or a coach or somebody that's personally impacted your life. Think about the greatest leader you've ever observed, and in one or two words, now that'll be the huge challenge, but one or two words just capsule why they were such a good leader. So take time around the tables. The greatest leader you've ever seen or known or been influenced by, and just one or two words about why you saw them as such a great leader. And we'll come back and share some of that in just a minute. Okay, I apologize about interrupting you because I know this is a topic among a group of leaders that you can really get energized about in talking about the leader that has been the most, the greatest influence in your life. How about let's do this? Just if y'all could just holler out what the qualities are that were mentioned, just one or two words about qualities that you heard mentioned around the table, whether they were a public figure or just a personal relationship you have. How about around y'all's table? Any one or two things?
Servant.
What's that?
Servant.
Okay, a servant. What else?
Discipline.
Okay. All right. How about y'all? Okay.
Passion.
Okay.
Honesty.
Okay. Integrity is certainly a huge issue. How about y'all? Anything that? Okay. Humility. Anything else? Okay. High expectations. How about y'all here? Okay. Having your back. That's good. Certainly. Good communicator. Obviously, Ronald Reagan came up at our table that in a public figure that a lot of us have greatly admired in that regard. How about y'all? Okay. Integrity and humility. Anything else there? Okay. How about y'all? Empowering of the people that he or she leads, okay?
Available.
Okay. All of these are great qualities, and because I'm a preacher, you probably think I'm going to zero in on an ethical or a moral character issue related to integrity, which is certainly you can't lead long. You may lead for a period of time, but you're not going to lead long and well without integrity. But there's a most overlooked quality in leadership that doesn't get a lot of press. It's really something that is vitally important if you folks are going to multiply yourself, and that is the word delegation. It's not a real sexy topic. It doesn't really inspire like things like humility or servant leader or integrity or those kind of things. But I want us to look at a biblical example today on delegation that is incredibly rich in thinking about your leadership role, the people you're responsible for leading. And obviously, you're not a leader if you don't have followers. You may have a title, but you're not a leader if you don't have people that are following your lead. And we look today at Moses. Now, if you have your iPhone and can pull up this passage, it's in Exodus chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can just listen along. But this is a fascinating picture of learning about leadership in the life of Moses. And what's so interesting about Moses is really it's hard to find a leader that has had greater impact on our world to this day than Moses. Incredible courage to go back and confront the most powerful man in all the world, Pharaoh, and not just to confront him, but to convince him he needed to let about 2 million laborers go that was free labor. They didn't have to pay. No wage laws, no hourly pay laws. They were all free. It was part of why Egypt became the richest nation on earth. They had all that free labor. So he had that incredible task of doing that. Then he leads the children of Israel in good times and bad. God reveals to him the Ten Commandments. We in the United States are still the beneficiary of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, even though there are a lot of people that want to deny that reality. I mean, it really has been an influence in our culture and the Judeo-Christian culture we have. So this is an incredible leader. But he has come on a problem in his leadership as the children of Israel have been set free, and he is now leading them. So let me read to you in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and people stood about Moses from morning until evening. So I want you to get the picture. Moses has the responsibility of settling disputes. He's kind of like the local judge, the magistrate, the Supreme Court, all rolled into one. And you have this picture of the children of Israel lining up just as far as the eye could see to get their problems clarified and have a fair judgment on their problems from this one man, Moses, who really cares, who really wants to do what is right for the children of Israel. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think all of us have, I've certainly had some experiences with government agencies where the bureaucracy and the lines, just incredible. I remember when I was in a plane crash in Houston in my early days out of seminary, and thankfully we survived. I guess that's evident. I did survive, but I remember even though that plane was in danger of catching on fire, after we had walked away from that crash plane, I went running back in to get my wallet because the lines, it had fallen out as the plane crashed, and the lines in Houston to renew your driver's license, it would sometimes take 8 and 9 hours. Well, I was willing to take a chance and go get that wallet so I wouldn't have to go get, I mean, you know, all of us have dealt with government bureaucracy and the hassle of trying to get some results with bureaucracy. And it's not just government. I mean, think about some of the people you call when you're needing some services. We won't name any of your business. It might be one of yours, but I've had to watch myself with Right from the Heart, because one downside about being the voice of Right from the Heart, sometimes people recognize your voice. And when I'm calling to complain about a bill or a sorry service, you know, I've got to keep my cool because they sometimes say, "You're Bryant Wright, Right from the Heart." And then I just think, oh my goodness, if I said something bad to this person and just spoil my witness, you know. So aggravated about such sorry service. But all of us have dealt with that. Well, Moses' intentions were good, but he was getting exhausted and the people were. So listen to what happened. Verse 14. Now when Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Now, y'all, this is a classic great consultant. It's dicey for Jethro because any of us who are father-in-laws know this is dicey. If you're going to offer advice unsolicited to your daughter-in-law or son-in-law, it's not always well received. That we have some real limitations there. So Jethro's in a dicey situation here, but he's wise enough to say, "Why are you doing this?" He doesn't right out say, you got to change this. This isn't working. He says, why are you doing this? Now, that's a great consultant line. He's raising a question to cause Moses to think. I'm sure Moses is initially a bit defensive because he really cares about the people and the job. But Jethro is wise enough as a consultant to ask a question about why he's doing it the way he's doing it. And those of you who are in the consulting business, and anybody who's a leader in any business, you're going to use consultants one way or another. You've got good ones, you've got sorry ones, but the good ones will ask the right questions that get us to thinking about what to do. And that's what Jethro is doing. So we read on. Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire to me about choir of God. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his law. So Moses is a little defensive even in this answer, and he's saying, look, I'm being a conscientious leader here, and I'm settling the disputes for the people, and I want them to do the right thing. Implied in his answer, though, is that he is really the only one qualified to do that. And the tendency every leader is going to have is because you're a leader, so you probably can do a lot of the jobs of those under you better than they can do them. You really probably can. But Moses realizes Moses is going to have to deal with a very basic mistake of gifted leaders, and that is micromanagement. You want to kill the morale of your business, your organization, a church. You micromanage the responsibility you've been given, and you will kill the spirit in a skinny second. And that's really what's happening with the long lines that are out there waiting. So the dialogue goes on, and really Peter Drucker couldn't have done better than Jethro, the father-in-law here. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good." In other words, he asked him a question first. Moses responds, and he said, well, you know, this really isn't good. And here's why it's not good, Moses. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, that in one verse is one of the richest leadership teachings you're ever going to see. First of all, Moses, you as the leader, you're going to burn out. No one man can keep going and having this kind of pace, dawn to dusk, every day with the people coming to you for a decision. You're going to wear out. Not only that, the people are going to wear out. They're going to get disgusted with this. This is going to drive them crazy. And then he goes on to say, look, this is too big a task for you for one man, Moses. You cannot do this alone. Now, he is beginning to teach Moses about delegation, this overlooked key in successful leadership. He says, you be the representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. So then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and to work and what they're to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people, listen to this, these qualities: able men, secondly, who fear God, three, men of truth, that's men of integrity, four, those who hate dishonest gain, fifth, you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and then let them judge the people at all times. Now, a couple of things about leadership that's vitally important. Now, all of us who are leaders, we face incredible time pressures. And it's just hard to describe what some of us have to deal with on the calendar and the time pressures and the people who need to get to you and trying to decide where to respond and where something has to be handed off. But here's the basic key. He says to Moses, look, you be God's man. You stay in tune with God. You stay in tune with God, but what is he saying? You're the vision caster. You're going to present the big picture to the people. You need to be sure of where God wants you to lead. You need to be spending time alone. I think one of the worst mistakes that a leader makes is not getting alone, not just for quiet time and prayer, which every Christian needs to do to stay close to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't last a month in the pastorate without that quiet time because I just would have nothing to give. But we also need time away to pray, to think. Even if you're not a Christian, I realize in this room not all of you are Christians, but you still need time to think, to get your head clear, to be able to cast a fresh vision, and it might even be just simply communicating in a fresh way what is the long-term vision you've been putting out there before the people for a long time. And leaders tend to be so wrapped up in the tyranny of the urgency that they're unwilling to get away. Why? Because people are going to think they're falling slack on the job. You're not always available. That's the worst mistake a leader can make, always to be available. You've got too much responsibility in the people you lead to always be available. You need time away to think and to plan and to do it without the tyranny of the urgency of that particular day and week. To think long term, you're hurting your people if you don't pull away and take that time to think. Very few things more important, but also you have to be a teacher. He tells Moses, look, you need to teach the people the statutes. You need to teach the people what they're to do. In other words, you need to clarify the vision. Right now at Johnson Ferry, we're reiterating our mission as a church. We're reiterating our core values, and core values really describe what is unique and distinctive and the priorities of how we carry out our mission. And one thing a leader has to do is to repeat, 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 repeat. And every time I get into a series on our mission and core values, I think, well, these people have heard this so many times. You know, how can you keep it fresh? But it is interesting to me how many longtime members say thank you for bringing us back to what we are about and who we are. And then the new people that are new in your organization or ministry, whatever it may be, they are able to begin to catch the vision. So he's telling Moses, look, you need to be a teacher. You need to tell the people what the expectations of God are so that they can be clear on that. That's all the people as the communicator there. And we mentioned, you mentioned Reagan. I mean, you know, he was the master communicator of vision. Whether you agree with the guy's politics or not, man, he was the master communicator of vision, and he kept it before the people continually. He had those three key things he just kept talking about, you know. Just kept reiterating over and over again. Well, God is, or Jethro is saying to Moses, you got to teach him. And then he says, you got to select the right folks. Now, if y'all have not read Jim Collins' Good to Great, his Built to Last and Good to Great, if you're going to pick two business books in your life, because I know a lot of folks, especially if you're sales related, you're not much reader, I understand that, but if you want to, hey, get it on audio version. Listen in your car while you're riding down the road of life. Those are two of the best books you're going to ever see about vision and leadership and organizations. And recommend it to you. Jim Collins, as far as I know, is still an agnostic. He's not a Christian, but his principles of leadership are great. And basically, he talks in there about getting the right people on the bus. That's your staff. That's the people that you're going to be focusing most of your time on. But not just getting the right people on the bus, getting them on the right seat on the bus. And what you see Jethro telling Moses is, look, you're going to have people of differing abilities. Look at what he says here. He says, you're going to put some of them over thousands, some of them over hundreds, some of them over fifties, and some of them over tens of people. They're going to have differing abilities. And part of the leader is discerning who are those folks that need to be on your bus and where can they best be used with the gifts and talents and abilities that they have. How can you best discern that? Well, Moses says, look, let them be able men. In other words, they've got to have ability. They got to have a talent that matches the task. Be clear on their talents fitting the job description. Secondly, those who fear God, that means they have a reverence for God. You know, one of the challenges we have in America today, whether you're a Christian or not, but it is a huge challenge. And that is, we have so many people that have no fear of God. I'd venture to say the majority of the American public now has no fear of God, and that's a very dangerous place to be because fear of God is a reverence of God. It's not like you're cowering in fear before God that he's going to zap you if you do something wrong. No, a fear of God is a healthy reverence for God, just like I had a healthy fear of my dad, who's the most loving, best dad in the world, but I had a healthy fear because I knew if I got out of line, I was going to face some negative consequences. It wasn't that he didn't love me. I never even thought about that. But there was a healthy fear and respect there that gave me a desire to do the right thing and not to disappoint my dad. And that's really what he's talking about in our relationship with God. But he also says men of truth. You got to be able to trust the people you get on the bus. They need to have integrity. Those who hate dishonest gain, you know, stealing from the company is not going to help your cause a whole lot. You don't want people that are dishonest and dishonest in their gain and cheating you with their expense reports or different ways that they finagle the system there. You should place them over them as leaders. And then he goes on to talk about the abilities, the differing abilities, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So there's some basic character traits that Jethro gives Moses that you can apply, whether you're a Christian or not, you can apply this in your business. Those are positive qualities to have in your organization, the people you're going to lead. Then he says this. He says, let them judge the people at all times. Don't overlook that word all. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they'll bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. It'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, folks, this is vitally important. Where we need wisdom, where I constantly am praying for wisdom as a pastor of Johnson Ferry, is where do I need to get involved? And where do I need to not get involved because there are able people under me that are capable of dealing with this? And then teaching those people what they need to bring to me and what they do not need to bring to me to waste time of the leader unnecessarily. Now, a lot of that will happen more and more as you have people under you that are the right people on the bus, the right seat on the bus, and they begin to learn from you what are big enough issues that they really need to bring to you for consultation, or what are some of the minor issues that they can take care of on their own. And that's where you as the leader have to be in communication with those that you're directly supervising so that y'all have a better understanding. You know, I lead through an executive staff at Johnson Ferry. And up until last year, the shortest tenure of our four executive staff people that really lead the staff day to day was 20 years. Now, he retired last year. We have a younger man in there now. He's doing great. But the other three guys, their tenure is 27, and this year for two of them, 30 years. Well, you know, you build a lot of trust. When you've got people that you have poured your life into all these years, they know you, they know when to come to me, they know when they can deal with it themselves. Because with this implies, and don't miss this in leadership, y'all, not just responsibility, but authority. You want to be sure that the people under you have authority to make the decisions they need to make. And that is really a letting go on your part, because let's think about it. Micromanagement tends to also carry over. I'm going to hold all the authority. I'll give responsibility to those people I'm leading, but I'm going to hold on to all the authority. That's a bad mistake. Bad mistake. You have got to give authority to those people that you are entrusting with leadership, because they are going to be much better in carrying out their responsibility if you give them the authority to do so. And that's really what Jethro is talking about here. So that's a lot of communication. That's a lot of having people, the right people on the bus. I mean, you think about what Jethro is telling Moses. This is rich. I mean, really, honestly, Peter Drucker could not do better. I mean, in his Effective Executive, all his great books Drucker wrote, he's the ultimate in a management guru and consultant. But I don't think he could do any better than Jethro. Because he says, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. In other words, you do this, Moses, you won't burn out. And not only that, you're going to have a lot happier people not standing in these long lines every day just to wait on you to make the decisions that they need to have somebody below you go ahead and take care of. They're going to be happy. And you're going to be happy. I don't know of any leader here that has as a goal to burn out in your job. But I don't know any leader here who at some points in your leadership hasn't struggled with burnout. And every time I go through one of those struggles with burnout, I'm having to withdraw and ask myself, what am I needing to let go of here? What am I needing to hand off here? Where do I need to delegate here? In order to keep the priorities in my relationship with the Lord and the overall vision casting for the church. And that's a constant thing that we're struggling with and looking at. So how did Moses respond to all of this? Look at verse 24 if you have on your iPad there. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. That's pretty amazing. This is a consultant's dream. Jethro told him what he needed to do. He did everything Jethro told him to do. That's pretty good. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judge the people at all times, and the difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade farewell to his father-in-law. His father-in-law went on his way into his own land. So what you see in Moses here, folks, is one of the qualities y'all talked about. This is real humility. Think about it. This guy had stood up to the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and he had prevailed by God's power. So it'd be easy for him to say when his father-in-law comes to him offering some advice, you know, hey, look, you're talking to me. I mean, I stood up to Pharaoh. But he didn't do that. And one of the best things I ever heard from Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback years ago, was great leaders are always learners. They're always learning, always looking to grow in fresh understanding of how to lead better. That's a great line. Great leaders are great learners. And Moses had enough humility to take the advice and counsel of his father-in-law. He did it exactly as his father-in-law said. And in the process, he was happier. The people were happier. And then Jethro left, like any good consultant needs to do. Don't hang around. You're not running the company, consultants. You're there to help in a time of need and then move on. Because if the consultant does not entrust the leader to lead, then the consultant is micromanaging and not doing his or her job. So this is a terrific insight about leadership. And yes, character traits like integrity come in here. That obviously comes in here. Ability, communication, look at what, all kind of qualities. But let's think about what happens here. Number one, in the organization you lead, surround yourself with good people. That's really central to this text. And let me suggest one thing. One of the great good news stories at Johnson Ferry through the years is when we have somebody that's not getting it done in a staff role, that's always painful, personnel issues, the most exhausting issues that we deal with as leaders, but we have somebody that's not getting it done, sometimes they really are in the wrong spot. They really are a good person to have on the staff, but they're in the wrong spot. And part of my responsibility and other leaders on our staff's responsibility is getting those people into the right spot, the right seat on the bus, as Jim Collins would talk about. Because then you have a win-win. It wins for the organization. It wins in that person's life as they get to really focus on their area of passion and their area of ability. And some of the best staff we have, they were just in the wrong. We've got a 30-year staff person on our ministerial staff. But in the early days, he was in the wrong spot. And it wasn't going too good. And the easy thing for you and I to do is to fire that person. That's the easy thing. But sometimes they're just in the wrong spot. And part of our discernment as leaders is seeing, do they have abilities that would be best suited over here in this seat on the bus to where they could be fruitful and the whole organization benefits. That's a win-win. So finding the right folks, surrounding yourself with good people. Secondly, train and teach them what the expectations are. Yes, you want to have clear job descriptions. Yes, you want to have clear core values and mission for your organization. You need to keep teaching, 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 teaching over and over again about what the expectations are so that it permeates. What the ideal in any organization or ministry, whatever it is you want that mission and core values, the values of that organization, you want it to permeate the DNA of the whole organization. That's the goal you want to have. Not just where you're clear on it, but where it just permeates the DNA of the organization. Fourthly, empower with authority those you give responsibility to. Now, another aspect of leadership is we have to decide how much authority to give. We have to decide what level of responsibility they will have that will vary with the abilities and giftedness of those you have. But great leadership is always going to be empowering. And here's what happens when you empower where they know the expectations, You surrounded yourself with good people. Man, people want to be in that group. They want to be in that group. And they don't tend to jump at the first opportunity outside your organization that comes along, because they're so empowered to get their job done. Why go somewhere else? And what tends to happen, then you have longevity within your organization of people who have really bought into what it's all about. Then fourth, with delegation, though, and please don't miss this, because I realize when you talk delegation, if you leave this out, it all crumbles. It's a house of cards. With delegation has to come accountability. Wendell talked about Reagan at our table. Hey, I love what he said when he and Gorbachev were meeting, trust but verify. Is that a great phrase or not for a leader to have? That just sums it all up. Trust. You want to trust and empower the folks you're leading, but still, they have to be held accountable. And if you're asking those in your organizations to accomplish certain tasks and you don't hold them accountable in doing that, all credibility is lost in our leadership. If they don't know that they're going to get a call when something is late, or you haven't heard from them when there was a deadline you've given them, and if they don't think they're going to get a call, hey, they're probably not going to call you, but you need to call them. Hey, partner, I need a little update here. We agreed we're going to have this deadline to at least get back and talk about this. What's the status here? It's got to be accountability. Now, with accountability, we talked a minute ago about the ideal win-win is if you have somebody that's got ability, a good person for your organization, they're in the wrong spot, get them in the right spot. But there's sometimes that you have somebody either lack of integrity or they just don't fit. And the fact is, the leader has to make the tough decision of dismissal. Try to find that right spot for them as the first step. But if they're not a fit for your organization, for the health of the organization, you have to make that difficult decision of dismissal. You know, it's some of you probably surprised a pastor talking about that, but let me tell you, one of the hardest things about being a pastor, the guy that people want to come to when they lose their job for comfort and encouragement. How'd you like to be the pastor when you're in that role and you have to dismiss somebody? Man, that is not an easy role. Because usually when I have to dismiss somebody, they not only lose their job, very often they lose their church by their choice, not by our choice, but just so painful for them. They lose their pastor, their church. That's a tough deal. But the fact is, if you're leading an organization, you have to be willing to make that decision. Because here's what's happening. Usually long before you pull the trigger to dismiss somebody, those who are working with that man or woman, they are seeing the problems there. And if you're not willing to deal with those problems, they're losing respect for you. For you. You're the leader. So for the good and the health of the organization, sometimes we have to make those very difficult decisions, and that is no fun. That's the hardest thing to me in dealing with. And then, in that regard, remember in leadership and delegation, the leaders that have most impacted your life. We've talked today about Moses. You've talked about others, I'm sure, on a personal basis. Certainly, Moses' long-term leadership and impact is the greatest, but let me tell you who's the greatest. It's Jesus. He poured his life into 12 guys. One of them went bad on him. My dad comforted me years ago, and we had to let go of an early staff member. And I just said, oh, man, we checked this guy out. We had done all the references. Everything looked so great, and it just didn't turn out that way. And Dad said, well, hey, even Jesus missed it on one. Now I know that's bad theology. Please hear me. I'm not saying Jesus made a mistake, but it did comfort me that even though Jesus knows all, he chose one that went bad on him. And sometimes the people you've chosen in your organization, they're really good folks when you choose them. But character flaws or whatever, they just go bad on you. So think, though, about what Jesus did. He really wound up with 11 of 12. Today, there are 2 billion plus followers of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later from the time he walked on the face of the earth, I think that's pretty stout leadership. But what Jesus did after 3 years of training and teaching those guys is he left it with them. He delegated it to them. And they were just ordinary folks. Hey, those guys weren't even preachers. They hadn't been to Bible college or seminary. They hadn't been out of Israel. But think, because of what he had poured into their life, he delegated to them the responsibility that carries on to this day. So, in thinking about this missing key ingredient in leadership, don't overlook delegation. But delegation with those qualities that you see in the story of Moses and Jethro. Because delegation without authority to make decisions, without clear responsibility, without putting the right people on the bus, without holding people accountable, delegation's a house of cards. It will not do you well. But delegation like you see in this story of Moses and Jethro, man, this is huge for you multiplying yourself and being the kind of leader, even greater leader than perhaps you ever dreamed of by following these basic principles. Let me pray for you in that, and then Trey's going to come up and have some concluding words here. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, the richness of the Bible. Man, these human character studies that we get to see in men like Moses and Jethro, just the Bible just chock full of these examples, good examples, bad examples that we can learn from. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, I pray for every leader that is represented in this room today. I pray that they'll seize on what you're teaching us about delegation and multiplying our leadership through others to really begin to soar and be an even greater leader than a person already is right now. And Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Not only the greatest leader and delegator that the world has ever known, but we thank you that through Christ, when we follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, then we can become more like him in spirit and in character and in relationships with our fellow man and in relationships with those that we're called to lead. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. But we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.